My name is Corey Johnson. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock Church, and we're really excited that you chose to join us and to worship with us here on Super Bowl Sunday. I know many of us, we want to get out of here, go home, get your stuff together and stuff like that. So I guarantee you, if you preach with me this morning, I'll get you out of here on time. Is that all right? Okay, I didn't hear anything. Is that all right? Okay. Pastor Greg, forget about that. We're going to have to hold him here for a minute. Awesome. So as a church, since the beginning of the year and really for the rest of the year, we're going to be going through the Bible and we're going to be talking, we're going to be studying several texts, and it's primarily going to be in the Gospels, and we're looking at the red letter sections of the Bible. Anybody knows what I'm talking about? You know, typically, man, so we're looking at Jesus' words. Awesome. We're going to be looking at his words, you know, pretty much unfiltered, and see what he has to say to us. Because, you know, so many times we hear tits and tats, and, you know, about what, you know, this is in the Bible or this is what Jesus said. But is it really what he said? And so we're going to look at his words unfiltered. But today, however, we're going to be looking at this series, and we start this new series called Wounded. And if you can see in the background, it says Me Too. Wounded, Me Too. And in the series, what we're pretty much going to be doing is looking at several passages of Scripture and see, you know, how Jesus treats wounded women. He had several encounters with them, and even though all of them are from different backgrounds, all of them had different circumstances, one thing was constant, was that once they had an encounter with Jesus Christ, their life was never the same. Amen? And so we're going to be looking at those experiences over the next several weeks. But before we get started, I want to look at this. I want to deal with this issue of this hashtag MeToo movement. But before we go there, let me point you to a passage of Scripture in Proverbs 11, verse 10. It says here, "When the righteous prospers, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy." One more time. "When the righteous prospers, the city rejoices. When the wicked perishes, there are shouts of joy." And both of those statements are really saying the same thing. And if you know anything about the book of Proverbs, it's really, you know, our wisdom book, where we see these pithy sayings that, you know, you look at it, it's like, wow, that's pretty interesting, right? But let's focus on this in particular. What it's saying here is that when people who have a good character, when people who have godly character are in leadership, those who are under their influence thrive. That's pretty much what it's saying. They thrive, they feel good, they are able to move up, they're able to excel at whatever they do. But the flip side of that is also true, that whenever people of unsavory character are put in leadership position, then those who are under their rulership or those who are under their influence tends to suffer, they tend to be abused, and they tend to be diminished in their human dignity. Hello? And whatever is true for a nation, is true for a city, it's true for a corporation, it's true for a home, and it's even true for the church. And so when we look at this Me Too movement, if you will, and you know, you've had to have your head in the rocks if you haven't seen it, you know, over the past several years. When you look at the Me Too movement, it's really a watershed moment in our nation, where we see women who have been abused by men, sexually assaulted by men who have abused their power, they are crying out and they are saying, we are no longer silent, we're no longer sitting in silence and suffering at the hands of men who are in power. And using this pithy, this short statement, Me Too, it has grown to a national movement, it has actually grown to a global movement, where women are no longer silent about being sexually harassed at the hands of men. We see it in Hollywood, you know, with the whole Bill Cosby and the Stu Weinstein situation there. We see it in sports. We see it in the corporate arena. There's one CBS executive who was ousted, you know, amid sexual allegation, and he's really about to forfeit about $120 million in severance because of this issue, right? We see it in politics. It's pervasive. It is so pervasive that even the church is caught up in this. We see scandals in the Catholic Church with priests abusing, you know, children and everything like that. And you would think that it's only in the Catholic Church. No, it's also in the Protestant Church. Because quite recently, we see one of the mega pastors, Bill Hybel, he had to step out of leadership amidst allegations of sexual misconduct. And so as much as this is a cultural movement, we as a church, we cannot not address it. Because as a church, we have the answer to the problem, don't we? And it's Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ has come to offer us hope, healing, and it's a place where you can come and you can find wholeness and wellness. And what we're going to be doing over the next several weeks is looking at Jesus' encounter with these wounded women and say, wow, how can we as a church, how can we as a community mirror and model that in our everyday life? Is that all right? All right. So before we get started, let me also make this final point that this is not just a women's issue. This is also a men's issue, because men have also been abused. You know, sometimes we look at the TV and we think that that is a distant. There's some distance there, and we feel disconnected from it. But I'm sure that a church of this size, there are people here who have suffered at the hands of either a dad or an uncle or a cousin who have just committed some heinous act. And you're here wounded. And what we want to say here this morning is that this is a safe place. Amen. This is a safe place. Yes, put it up for Jesus. This is a safe place. Amen. And so we're going to be talking about some sensitive issues this morning. And so I'm going to ask you to pray with me this morning. There are people on your road. There are people on your road who has been wounded. Probably you are wounded. And we're going to be talking about some sensitive issues this morning. So please be praying. Amen. Because the enemy has a way of coming in and want to disrupt the circumstance. But as Stephanie was singing, we have a king, we have a Lord who has a name that is above every name, that even at the name of Jesus, demons are going to bow. Amen? Amen. So let us pray together as a church this morning. Father, we thank you. Don't let me just me be praying. Pray also. Amen. Father, we thank you for your mercies, your grace, and your love. Thank you, God, for the move of your spirit this morning. God, we can sense that you're in this house. We can sense that you're in this place. And wherever the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. And so, God, we want to thank you, God, for the freedom we have in you. And so, God, we ask that you will come on into our hearts this morning and give us ears to ear and to hear what you have to say to us. But, God, just don't leave us the way we came, but change us, transform us, put us back together again, God, even as we step out into a world. Into a culture that is antagonistic against our faith. Help us, O God, to be so strengthened in the inner man that we're able to withstand anything that comes from the outside. We give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 And so this morning, we're going to be talking about this topic, acceptance. Acceptance. And our text comes to us this morning from Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We're going to just be reading from verse 1 to 3. I'm going to be taking my time this morning. we're just going to be reading from verse 1 to 3 because we want to see how Jesus handles a particular situation here. Bible says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news, right, of the kingdom of God. Let's stop right there for a minute. What we see here is that Jesus, when he came, he didn't come to focus on a particular place. He came to focus on people. And because his focus and his mission was to people, he was not confined by the geographic boundaries of his day. One of the things that we note here is that the Bible says he moved from one town and village to another. A town was pretty much, you know, synonymous with our cities today. They weren't that large, you know. I live in Syosset, and I think there are about 18,000 people living in Syosset. The towns back then weren't that big. there were a few hundred large, and that was the town, right? That was the city. So the towns were pretty much those areas that had walls that would provide some protection for those who reside within the borders of those walls. So those were the towns, those were the cities. That's where, the rich or the well-to-do lived, right? The village, on the other hand, were pretty much just open land. It was just country area where people just went and they just lived there. They didn't have any walls. They didn't have any security or anything like that. They just lived in those regions. But here, Jesus didn't allow the confines of walls, and he didn't care about whether you're rich or whether you were poor. He was going to go wherever people was, because that was his mission. People. Not a place. People. Amen? So the Bible tells me that as he did this, he went and he was doing what? He was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, what I want to do here is that I want us to understand what a kingdom is, because this is important for the points that we're going to make later. A kingdom is wherever the rule of God is. A kingdom is a domain. It's an area where a king is in charge, and whatever that king says goes. Right? He has absolute reign. He has absolute authority in that sphere of, in that region, in that area. Now, the Bible tells me here that Jesus was going and he was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. But what I want to suggest to you this morning is that not only was Jesus proclaiming the good news, he was bringing the kingdom. You'll get it in a minute. He was not only talking about the kingdom, but he was bringing the kingdom. Because Jesus Christ is truly the king. And whatever domain, wherever he steps, the king has stepped into that region, and every authority, every power is submitted to him. You see that wherever he went. The Bible says that as Jesus was moving about Galilee, right? If a dead person came up to, well, if he encountered a dead person, all he had to do was to speak the word and that dead person would come back to life. That's a king who has authority over death. When he was on the sea, the Bible tells me that he spoke to the winds and the waves, and the disciples were shocked. They were awed that, man, even Jesus, who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey? They obey him because he is king. Whenever diseases and demons was wherever he was, he just stepped into that region, and all he had to do was to speak the word, and those demons would flee. Sickness would flee. He is king. So he not only spoke about the kingdom, he brought the kingdom. I hope that clarified that. He brought the kingdom. And he was king. What's interesting to me here, though, is that as Jesus is preaching, as Jesus is teaching, he is teaching with his words. He's not teaching with a sword. See, kings, and it gives you some insight as to Jesus' leadership style or his leadership model, right? He's not one to force himself on people. He's not one to abuse his authority. No, he speaks the word and he allows you to make the choice, because that's what he was about. Mark chapter 10, and we had dealt with this before in one of our teaching sessions. Mark chapter 10, verse 41 to 45 gives us some insight as to how Jesus led and how Jesus conducted his life. Let me give you some context here. You know, James and John, they were brothers, and their mother came to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, when you go into your kingdom, can you put my son on the left-hand side and on the right-hand side?" And the disciples, they didn't say a word until Jesus said something. Jesus said, "It's not my decision to give you those places of honor, those places of power, but it's my Father." And so the Bible says that the disciples were indignant. In other words, they were angry against the disciples for wanting such prestigious places. And Jesus responds. Jesus says, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentile lord it over them, and their high official exercise authority over them." In other words, those who are outside of the kingdom of God, they have a different approach to leadership and to authority and to power. In other words, if they have power, if they have authority or influence, they're going to make sure that you know who's in charge. They're going to make sure you know who is the boss. And they're going to use everything that comes with that office to enforce your compliance. Do you see that? Jesus says, though, not so with you. If you're my child, if you're my follower, if you're my disciple, it is not so with you. He says, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave to all. And he uses himself as the example. He says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Do you see that? In other words, here is the most powerful man alive. Here is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who came and he used his authority to serve people instead of being served. What am I trying to say here? There are many of us in this room who are people managers. In other words, you have people reporting to you. And the question I have for you is this. Are you the type of person that reflects this type of a leadership style in as you're engaging in your day-to-day work? Because Jesus is saying, if you are my followers, I have elevated you to a place of power, not to benefit you, but so that you can become a conduit of grace to the people who are under your rule or under your influence. Do you see that? In other words, if someone were to sit, if one of your direct employees or direct reports was to be at the water cooler and they're talking about you, what would they say? And would what they have to say glorify me or would it be put me to shame? Do you see that? Do you see that? Because, oh Lord, okay. Quite often we try to create a dichotomy between how we live our life in the world and how we live our life in the church. And what God is saying is that when you are my follower, I have empowered you so that when you step into the world, you are my representative. There is no dichotomy. It's one and the same. Do you see? And so it's not that, okay, I'm going to be in church and I'm this way. I'm going to be in the world and I'm another way. No. It's as you are a believer, it enforces and it informs how you conduct yourself on a day-to-day basis. Amen? Amen? That was an aside note. Okay, let's get back to the text. Amen. So you see here that Jesus gives us some insights as to his leadership style and how we ought to carry ourselves as believers, because he wants us to be conduits of grace as opposed to trying to elevate ourselves. Amen? Let's continue with the text. As Jesus continues, the Bible says here that he was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women. I'm looking at this and I'm saying, you thought that the superheroes just got their names, you know, like just last week, you know, the Fantastic Four, you know, you have the Fantastic Four, you know. No, we have the 12. Right, someone like, who pastor this? Okay. The 12, right? And what Luke is saying, Luke is hoping that you know who the 12 are. So the Bible says here that the 12 were with him and also some women. Now, us with our 21st century way of thinking, we might look at this statement and just gloss over it. Like, there's no big deal there. But that is expected. But Luke is really one of those gospel writers who he's always looking at the culture and he's always juxtaposing different elements of the culture that are contradictory to each other. And as you look at the life of Jesus and if you look at how Luke lays out the gospel, he's always putting up men and then shortly after that you're going to hear a story about a woman. If it was Luke that you heard the story of about the Jew and the Good Samaritan, which was contradictory ideas back then, right? Luke is the only one who has that story. And so Luke is always putting these two ideas next to each other and seeing how it comes together in Jesus Christ. Now, for us to understand how radical this issue was, or how radical this idea of a woman following a rabbi was, we have to understand how were women treated in that day and in that age. Back then, in the Jewish culture, they summarize their lives according to two grids. The first grid was an economic grid, and the second grid was a religious grid. The religious grid is pretty much simple. You are either a Jew or not. It's pretty simple, right? Just two categories. You're Jew or not. You're either Jew or Gentile. So that's simple. However, from the economic standpoint, they had four categories. You know, in our culture, we pretty much have three categories, right? The rich, middle class, and the poor. They had those three categories as well. But they also had a fourth category. And this fourth category was called non-persons. And the people who were put in that non-category were women, children, and slaves. Women, children, and slaves. Those were considered non-persons. And so for a woman to be sitting at the feet of Jesus, following Jesus, was a very radical idea at the time. Why? Because here is the master, here is the King of Kings, giving dignity to someone the culture considers a non-person. Do you see what is going on here? And as I look at this, I have to see that Jesus, the King of Kings, he does not look at people the way culture looks at people. He looks at people the way he created people, because why? He created them in his image and in his likeness. And whether you are male or female, you have value in the kingdom of God. And so he came to restore the dignity of womanhood. He gave dignity to them that followed him. Do you see that? It's interesting here because these women, they were wounded from a cultural standpoint. Society called them non-persons. They were wounded from a cultural standpoint. But as the text continues, you see that they weren't only wounded from a cultural standpoint, they were wounded from a spiritual standpoint, and they were also wounded from a physical standpoint. Here's what the Bible says. It says, some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Right? So here are women who were being oppressed, who were being enslaved by evil spirits. But not only that, their bodies were ridden with the diseases. But the Bible says here that they were cured. And I'm glad about that, because that's in the past tense. They had an encounter with Jesus and he cured them of their diseases. Before we move on, I want to talk a little bit here about spirits. And I don't want to spook anybody out. It's like, Pastor, don't go there. I don't want to spook anybody out. But we, in our 21st century mind, we've been educated, we have, college degrees and graduate degrees, and then after that, advanced certificates and everything like that. And we tend to relegate these ideas of spirits to antiquity. Oh, it's in the past. Oh, science has done away with that. But may I suggest to you that that's a lie? When I first came to Long Island, a colleague of mine, he knew that I was a believer. And so, we had worked together for many years. So in the course of time, he started to there was a situation that was going on in his house, and he started to explain it to me. So apparently, he was in his house. He would go to bed at night. He and his wife, his kids, he has two little girls. And he would turn off all the lights. He would put away everything. Everything is neat. But in the morning, all the lights would be on. All the drawers would be pulled out. Everything. But he couldn't figure out why. So he thought it was his girls that were getting up in the night. you have kids, they crawl out of the crib and do whatever. So he proceeded to put a camera, an infrared camera, in the room to monitor the activities. Recorded it. Same thing happened the next day. He played back. He saw nothing on the camera. So he got worried. So as he started to share this to me, as I said to him, one of the first questions I said to him was like, how long has this been going on, or when did it get started? He said that it started about a couple of weeks ago. And said, so what happened around that time in general? So he said that he gave his wife as a birthday gift a certificate to go for a psychic reading. Yeah, yeah. And after that, all of this began to happen. What are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say to you that sometimes when we dabble in these things, trying to figure out the future and Torah, car, and all these kind of things, we're tapping into spirits that we have no business tapping into. And if you allow them a toehold, they will wreak havoc in your life. Needless to say, I went over to his house. I said to him, can I come to your house and pray for you guys? Went over to his house, prayed for him, anointed the house and everything like that. And sure enough, the next day, everything was back in order. Be careful of those spirits. Because you think that they're relegated to antiquity. No, they're still here. They're still alive and well. And they can wreak havoc in your life. Amen? As we move forward, the point I want to make with all of this is that, and this is for all of us that's in here this morning, is that you are accepted by Jesus despite your wounds, despite your economic status, and despite your gender. You see, Jesus is so enamored by you. He's so in love with you that he accepts you the way you are. In fact, the Bible tells us that if you read Isaiah 53, and I'm going to read it for you just a little bit. Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5, the Bible says that, surely he took our pain, he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. In other words, as Jesus accepts you, he's extending his wounded hands to you who are wounded, and he's saying, I have been wounded, and I have gone through what you've gone through, so come to me, and when you come to me, you will experience healing. I will give you healing. I will restore you. I will put those broken pieces back together again. Why? Because I have been through it and I have overcome it, and therefore it is yours. So if you're here this morning, Jesus is extending his arms to you, his wounded hands to you, and he's saying, come to me. You've been to the doctor, they can't help. You've been to the family members, they can't help. In other words, in fact, they're just making the situation worse. Come to me. That's the essence of empathy, isn't it? The fact that someone can step into your shoes, walk into the walk that you've walked, live the life that you've lived, experience the pain that you've experienced, and then now he can connect with you. He knows what you're going through. Amen? What's interesting here is that these women, they were so impacted by Jesus that the Bible says in verse 3 that these women, they started to support his ministry from their own means. In other words, Jesus had so impacted their lives that they just didn't want to follow him. They just didn't want to take from him. They wanted to give back to him. Amen? And out of their treasure, out of their means, out of their work, they contributed to the ministry. See, and this is just profound, because it shows us here that even back then, women were contributing. In other words, they were assisting the gospel of God. They were assisting the gospel of the kingdom of God to spread. They were making sure that they had enough resources to spread the gospel wherever they went. They weren't just takers, they were givers. They had created a community of healing as they supported Jesus' ministry. And the thing I love about our church is that we too are a community of healing. I love our church because at our church we have prayer services. In other words, if you're here and you're a man and you're feeling and you're going through something that you sense, you know what, I need God to work on my behalf, we have prayer services in Manhasset. And man, if you haven't been to one, I would encourage you to go. If you taste it, you will always want to go back. It is that awesome. People are praying, and you're hearing praise report of people who were sick and are healed, people who were almost dying, and God is raising them up from the bed of affliction. If you're going through a divorce, or if you've been through a divorce, we have divorce care groups that are here to say, listen, you don't have to go through this by yourself. There are people around who can take you from point A to point B and say, come on, we are in this thing together. If you're a guy and you're struggling with pornography and you're just trying to understand, okay, is there an issue here? Why can't I overcome this? We have the Conquering series for you. And if you find coming out of that you need more help, we have the Pure Desires group for you. And if you're a woman and you're here and you've been on the receiving end, or you've been hurt by, you know, a spouse who have gone through and you've experienced the betrayal of pornography or whatever, the Women's Stories group are here for you. We want to make sure that we become a community of healing. We're not only taking, we're also giving back. We have counselors here for you. Sometimes as pastors, our lives are so busy that we can't get to engage you in one-on-one. We can put you with a godly counselor, with somebody that we approve. We put the stamp of approval on them and say, hey, go talk to this person. They can help you with what you're going through. We have become a community of healing. Amen? I say that to say this because while Jesus accepts us the way we are, he doesn't expect us to stay the way we are. While Jesus accepts you, come as you are, he doesn't expect you to stay as you are. Because acceptance is really the first step in the process of healing and transformation. It's really the first step. Let me ask you a question. If you were to go to the hospital and they admit you, and then within a few minutes they turn around and release you, What would you say about that hospital? Not good.
They don't care.
They don't care. What else? can't say that. Right? Because what is the purpose of a hospital? It is to take care of the people who come in. You know, you hope that as you go through the hospital experience that you leave in better health than you came. Right? The admitting process is really the first step in a process of healing. And guess what? The church is a hospital. And so when we say come as you are, we don't expect you to stay broken. We don't expect you to stay wounded. No, we expect you to be healed, to be transformed, to be changed. Amen. So come as you are, but don't stay as you are. Hello? Amen. And that's what Jesus does for us. Amen? He accepts us the way we are, so that he can heal us, so that he can restore us. Amen? What I'm going to do in the last 5 minutes, and hopefully give me 5 more minutes and I'll be done. If you notice something, I haven't mentioned any of the women, have I? There were 3 names that were there: Mary, Joanna, and Suzanne. I haven't mentioned any of their names, right? That was intentional. I want to mention one in particular. Mary called Magdalene. It's interesting that every time this woman's name is mentioned in the Bible, this phrase is attached: the woman out of whom Jesus cast 7 demons. In other words, here is a woman who was known by her circumstance. Here's a woman who was known by her past. Here's a woman that was known by her wounds. It was so obvious that they said, you know what, I don't want you to be confused about which Mary I'm talking about. I'm talking about this Mary. Have you ever been in a situation where you were known by your past?
Yeah.
Constant reminder. Always out there. I look at that and I'm wondering, why was that important? Why was that there? Yeah, number one, it was to identify her based on the time. There were multiple Marys, but I think there's something more powerful there. If you look at St. John chapter 20, the Bible tells us an incident of when Jesus was raised from the dead. The Bible says that after Jesus was crucified, that all his disciples scattered. Didn't they? They ran away from him. But the Bible says that the woman followed Jesus. But something interesting happened on the day that Jesus rose. Here's what it says. Now Mary, because she wanted to anoint the body of Jesus, so she came early on the day after the Sabbath and came, and she looked in the tomb because the tomb was, the stone was rolled away. She stood by the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one on the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Tomb is empty. Why are you crying?" "They have taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. In other words, something about Jesus was different such that she could not recognize him, even though she had been following him all these years. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." See how much in love this woman was with Jesus? Jesus said to her, "Mary." And as soon as he mentioned her name, she knew in her spirit it was the Lord. She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, and you know, immediately she decided to hold on to Jesus, but Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me or do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to disciples with the good news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm trying to say here that irrespective of your wounds, irrespective of your past, Jesus can still use you. Amen. Somebody doesn't get it. You don't get it yet. Here's a woman out of whom Jesus has cast seven demons. Number one, she was a woman, and so she was considered a non-person, and so Jesus gave her dignity. But not only that, but she followed Jesus. She not only followed Jesus during his life, but she followed him at his trial. She followed him at his crucifixion. She followed him at his burial, and now she is at his resurrection. And guess what? She is the first person to see the resurrected Lord. Out of all the men, out of all the disciples, out of every person that was following Jesus, this woman out of whom Jesus cast seven demons, she was the first to see the resurrected Lord. She was the first to bring the gospel of the good news of Jesus' resurrection. Irrespective of your past, irrespective of your wounds, Jesus can still use you. You've been divorced, Jesus can still use you. You've been abused, Jesus can still use you. You filed bankruptcy, Jesus can still use you. Sometimes as people, we disqualify ourselves from wanting to be used by God. But God is saying, listen, because of your wounds, you're actually qualified for ministry. You don't get what I'm saying this morning. Things that scar us, those things that cause us deep concern, and things that we are ashamed of and we want to put in the closet, Jesus is saying, don't be ashamed of it. It's your story. It's your story. And through your story, you can administer healing to those who are wounded. Can the praise team come? You can still be used by God. You're not so far off that God can't use you. You haven't gone so far in sin that God can't reach you. You can still be used by God. You can still be used by God. In fact, Jesus is looking for you because you have experienced his grace, and he wants you to be a conduit of his grace. Amen. Stand to your feet with me.